I do want to again express my gratitude for the privilege to be with you during these days. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. As I said Monday evening, I was supposed to have been in Shreveport, Louisiana, but God in His providence worked it out that I could be here, and I'm certainly grateful for the goodness of God in allowing me to be a part of these services. Always a blessing to be in this church, and I appreciate your response to the gospel and the word of God. And I certainly do love your pastor, Brother Mike and Miss Lori. I appreciate how God uses him, not only here, but in meetings, revivals across the country, his internet ministry as well. And I appreciate you standing by him and lifting him up and laboring together with him as he does the work of God. After all, you wouldn't want a pastor nobody else wanted to hear.
Yeah.
And I'm grateful that God uses him. And thank you so much for allowing me to be here. And I certainly do cherish their friendship. Good to see Brother Ramsey. Brother Lloyd and I, his dad, were best friends. I helped him in many meetings at Cranberry and Bellevue Baptist Church. We traveled a lot together. Have many precious memories. And I'm sure that he would be well pleased to see Brother Tim serving the Lord as he does. But thank you so much for all you've done, for the offering, and most of all for your prayers and for your presence during these services. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, and moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come first, ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin. Lord, we're conscious that you cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. And I pray, Lord, that nothing shall be between us and thee. Thank you for these that are here tonight, for the wonderful songs that we've heard. Thank you for the songs throughout the week by the children, and I pray your blessings upon them. Thank you so much for them. Thank you for this church, for its testimony, its influence for Christ. And then, Lord, I pray for this dear pastor, how we love him and how we thank you for him. And I pray that you'll bless him and this, Lord, as they do the work of God. I pray, Lord, you'll give him physical strength, spiritual anointing, heavenly wisdom to do all the work that you've called him to do. We pray, Lord, now for this hour, I pray that the Spirit of God shall have his way in every heart. And when we leave tonight, may we be aware that God has spoken to us and that God has said something to our heart. I pray, Lord, now that your divine purpose be accomplished in this hour. May there be no parade of the flesh. May the Lord Jesus alone receive praise, honor, and glory. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. You notice especially verse number 23 from the scripture that I read. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. And then we read in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I want to speak to you about death could not hold him. Majestic condescension and not human weakness brought Jesus into the sepulchre. It could not be that that body in which the fullness of all the Godhead dwelt could be held by the bonds of death. Hebrews 2:9 reminds us, Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He tasted death for every man. As we consider this glorious fact, that death could not hold him, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You notice three things about him: his name, his fame, and his claim. In verse number 21, and it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I don't have to remind you that are saved, that salvation is centered in the name of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in an individual. It's not in some preacher. It's certainly not in a priest. It is not even the Pope. He may get tired and resign and have to call elect another. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. John 12:1, as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That means that as many as received him, he gave the authority, the right, to be called the sons of God. And the only reason that I can claim that holy name and declare to you that he is my Lord and my Savior is because it given me the authority through his blood. I didn't deserve his salvation. I didn't earn his salvation. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist preacher. And God willing, next month would have been preaching 52 years. But that's not why I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. There is none other name under heaven given, whereby, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Verse 22 says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. The Lord Jesus had presented his credentials. The New Testament records 36 miracles over a period of 3.5 years. He was approved of God. And you remember on that occasion when he was baptized that God the Father spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And our Lord was baptized by John. He was immersed. And he came up out of the water. You can't come out of something unless you've been into something. And so he was immersed. And as he rose up out of the water, God, the Holy Ghost, as a dove, descended upon him. And God declared, "This is my beloved Son." It happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, when again God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Verse 23 says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." John 10:28-18 said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." Revelation 13:8 declares, "He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world." Peter reminds us as well that he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, "Which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now there are two great truths. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And yet wicked men, and by the hands of wicked men, they were used as instruments to hang him upon the cross. They could not have laid one finger on him had he not permitted it. Now you cannot separate the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. They're like ice and water. Man is absolutely incapable, but absolutely responsible as far as salvation is concerned. Charles Spurgeon said, "You don't have to reconcile these two truths because they're friends." And it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that Jesus was delivered up to be crucified. And yet it was wicked hands who hung him on the cross as a result of the divine plan of God. The Lord had not been the victim of a Jewish mob. We're not saved by the murder of a man, but by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. No accident. Calvary was not some kind of afterthought with God. It was not as if God looked down in the Garden of Eden and as Adam and Eve had fallen from innocence into sin. It wasn't as if God suddenly went into a panic and wondered what on earth he could do to redeem fallen man. But the truth is, before he created Adam and before the woman was made, before he created the planet earth, before there were cherubims or seraphims, before he placed the planets in their orbits and makes a move not one second ahead or behind his schedule plan, before he flung the stars out into space as a diamond would fling diamonds on a jeweler's shelf, the Lord Jesus, it was determined in eternity past that he should go to Calvary, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's why he came to earth. That's why he visited this planet. He came to seek and to save sinners and to secure our eternal salvation. And then think about his claim, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." His body was wounded. Isaiah 53 reminds us, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And that sacred brow was crowned with thorns. See the Lord Jesus as He hangs on the cross, and watch the blood as it trickles down past sunken eyes and down His cheeks that have been made purple, black as purple, by the beating of wicked men, because that body was the sacred body of salvation, the instrument rather of salvation. But with all the beating and all the slapping and all the scourging and all the mockery and all the spitting and reviling our Lord, His body saw no corruption. There's never been a body like the Son of God, a special body, as the psalmist reminds us, for that body was designed by our Lord to provide salvation. And as I've already said, He lived in that body 3.5 years and took it to Calvary and nailed it to the cross and made salvation possible through His blood and opened up a fountain of blood, and every sinner that will plunge beneath it may lose all their guilty stains. He is the Son of God, an instrument, the instrument of salvation. And it was not possible that the bonds of death could hold Him. Don't even consider it. Don't even think about it. No corruption could ever touch the body of the Son of God. It is not possible that God would, that body should be corrupted by sin, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. Death and the grave could not hold Him. He is sinless. Verse 27, because thou would leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou would not leave my soul in hell. Thou would not abandon or forsake my soul. At death, Jesus committed His spirit to His Father. And after His death, that sacred body would never and shall never be touched by wicked hands again. It was wicked hands that delivered Him up to be crucified. It was wicked hands that smote the darling cheeks of the Son of God, who knew no sins. It was wicked mouths that defiled His face with their spittle. It was wicked mouths that blasphemed Him. But thank God, when He cried, "It is finished," never, never again shall that body ever be touched by wicked men. We read that Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, brought aloe and myrrh and spices to anoint the body of our Lord for burial. One of the Gospels says it was Joseph that took that body down. And I'm sure as he lifted that body, probably with the help of Nicodemus, and we don't know if there was anybody else, but I'm sure with tender, loving, caring hands, they lifted the body of the great Redeemer from the cross, anointed His body with those precious spices for burial, and wound Him in those strips as they prepared Him for death. His soul went down into hell, went down to Hades, if I understand it correctly. Sheol had two compartments, Hades and paradise. I don't know all about paradise, but I do know this: wherever Jesus is, it will be paradise and it will be heaven. But He went down in the lower parts of the earth, not as a victim, but as a victor. And Ephesians 4:8 said, Then he led captivity captive. I can well imagine our Lord going after the devil. For 4,000 years, the keys of death and hell had swung on the devil's girdle or his belt. He won it by the right of conquest in the Garden of Eden when sin entered this world, and physical death and spiritual death as well. But I will imagine our Lord going after the devil and saying, I'll have those. And Ephesians said that he led captivity captive. He went down to the lower parts of the earth, but he led captivity captive. He remained there 3 days and 3 nights. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and 3 nights. But thank God, on the third morning, he came out of the grave in triumph. And he declared, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of death and hell. After his death, his body was buried, but his body saw no corruption. Now the average body, the normal human body, corruption would come in just a matter of time because of the extreme heat in the Holy Land. But this body saw no corruption. It was not possible that death should hold him. Back in the late 1800s, a man by the name of General Gordon discovered the tomb that I believe to be the actual tomb of our Lord. It's right at the foot of Calvary. And you can well see the skull, the place of the skull, as it's formed in those rocks that actually looks like a grinning skull. But when General Gordon discovered that tomb, and then later in our day, not too many years ago, some scientists did investigation in that tomb, and they came to the conclusion that nobody has ever corrupted and nobody has ever decayed in that tomb. And of course, the tomb that Jesus was in, we know that body saw no corruption. It was not possible that the body of the Son of God should ever be corrupted. In Psalm 69 and 16, David sees Christ risen and ascended. And when he glimpsed that resurrected Christ, it fortified and encouraged his soul. And he said, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. He died, but he rose again. It was not possible that death should hold him. 2 Timothy 1:10. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now the penalty of sin is death. Now if I pay for my sin, it will be eternal hell. It would be eternal death. But if I look to the crucified one, it is eternal life and is eternal salvation. But sin must be paid for. It will either be by rejecting his blood and suffering eternally in the regions of the damned, or it will be by plunging beneath his flood and admitting the fact that you're guilty, that you're a sinner, and cast yourself on his mercy and his grace. Corruption was not a part of the sentence that Christ had to bear. He became sin for us. All the sins of the world, the sin of the world, the Bible says, behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. And all other sins spring out of that one sin, that sin that comes as a result of this Adamic and this depraved and this darkened nature. But thank God Jesus paid the price. And the sin of the world was placed upon him. Think of that great weight. All the sins of the centuries that it passed. Every sin was placed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And that sacred head became the object of the wrath of God as God turned His back for the first and the last time as His Son bore our sin. And like a laser beam, that wrath of God was pointed and centered on the head of our dear Lord. But He kept suffering. He kept bleeding. He kept dying until He could cry, "It is finished." And thank God it is finished. That body saw no corruption. He paid the sin debt in the full. He bore the sin of the whole world in His body. But corruption could not decay His body. His body was an immaculate conception. The Holy Ghost overshadowed the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that holy thing, the Son of God, was born wrapped up in humanity. There's a theological word, hypostatical. We don't use it too often at the supper table. But it means intimate, complete union with the Godhead. What a great mystery it is that fallen, depraved man can actually have fellowship with God and walk with God and talk with God. Why? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. He paid my sin debt. Dear dying Lamb, that precious blood shall never lose its power. It was not possible that body should ever see corruption. As I preached last night, Job said, "I know my Redeemer liveth. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. No beginning, no ending. He is a king forever and is our eternal high priest who is in heaven interceding for us. We have a representative in heaven. He came to earth and He arose again and He went back to heaven. And someday He's coming back from heaven for His church. He suffered, bled, and died." Hebrews 8:4 says, "For if He were on earth, He should not be a priest. Now Aaron and his successors ceased to be priests, of course, when they died. But the Lord Jesus became our high priest on the very day that He was begotten. And the day that He was begotten has made perfectly clear in Acts 13:33. He was begotten at His resurrection. As it was written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And that moment the Lord Jesus became our high priest. And Hebrews 4 says, Seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into heavens. And we have a high priest in heaven. Because it was not possible that death should hold Him. God had raised Him up. Having loosed the pains of death, it was not possible that He should be holden of it. We belong to Him. And unless, of course, the rapture occurs first, our bodies will see corruption. Just like the body of David. But Christ will not leave our bodies in the ground. And when we come back with Jesus, we're going to receive a new body in the likeness of the Son of God. I do not know what kind of body it will be that we'll have if God calls us by the way of death. Some believe that we'll be just disembodied spirits. I don't think so. I think on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared, they had a body. Amen. But whatever kind of body it is, it'll be all right. Yeah. And I'm not on the planning committee anyhow. I'm on a welcoming committee. And it'll be fine. Whatever body that the Lord is pleased to give us under the rapture of the church, those that have died in the Lord should be raised first. As a matter of fact, when Jesus died, many of the graves around the cross and in that area opened up. Those rocks literally burst asunder and the graves were open. And then on resurrection morning, they got up out of the grave and walked in the city. I can well imagine on resurrection morning, that crowd stood up in their grave and shouted, hallelujah for Jesus. Hallelujah for the cross. And because He made salvation possible. Have a body like the Son of God. It is not possible that the grave should not hold Him. And because it's not possible that the bonds of death hold our Lord, the grave can't hold His possessions. And we that are saved are His possessions. I am His, and He is mine. And those that have died in the Lord are safe with the Lord. Think about briefly His fame. The coming of the Holy Ghost was the crowning point. That not only was Jesus alive from the dead, but by the power of God, He seated at the right hand of God. And the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, prophesied by Joel, is proof that Jesus is seated now in glory. He's not in Joseph's tomb. He's on Jehovah's throne. And someday He's coming back for His church. Somebody says, what is this world coming to? I tell you exactly what it's coming to. It's coming to that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. They had crucified Him, but God had crowned Him. They had entombed Him, but God had exalted Him. They had executed Him, but God had enthroned Him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And the chains of death could not bind Him. Religion could not hold Him. They put a seal on that tomb. But even religion and all the power of the Roman Empire could not hold Him. If somehow we could visit the silent caverns of the dead, and if you were to call the name of Buddha in the silent caverns of the dead, there would be the response here. If you call the name of Zoroaster in the caverns of the dead, that response would be here. If you call the name of Mohammed, the response would be here. But if you call the name Jesus Christ, there would be absolute silence. Because He is not here. He is risen. It was not possible that death should hold Him. But you would hear a voice from the throne of heaven say, I behold, I'm He that was dead, and I'm alive forever. God raised Him up, having loosed the pains of death. It was not possible that He should be holden of it. And that same resurrected Christ is here tonight in saving grace and saving power.